So, today is the third Sunday of Easter in the life of the church. And it is probably good for us to, you know, just at least think about this a little bit, because this is the time when all the stores have their chocolate Easter bunnies and their little marshmallow peep things on sale, like 10 for 25 cents, you know, just to get rid of, to get it over with, put it behind them. And the truth is that we're kind of moving on to some new inventory here at the church as well. All our memories of observing Lent and celebrating Holy Week and Easter Sunday together, as wonderful as it was, they're pretty much relegated now to pictures on on Facebook and on our website that Kurt and Diane have so faithfully posted for us. And we started turning the pages of our church calendar a little bit, and looking at things like camp meeting and revival and homecoming and all that stuff. The last Easter lily doesn't look too good. I must say that. It is definitely seeing better days. But Daryl's going to take it and plant it in the ground, so that's a good thing. So Easter didn't end, though. That's what I want us to remember as the church. Easter did not end week before last when we went home to our ham and potato salad and the Easter egg hunt and then settled it in to the masters. You remember that afternoon? The church is still living in Easter, in the season of Easter, and we will be until the 28th of May. Now that, I'll give you a little pop quiz here. That'll be 50 days after Easter. What happens 50 days after Easter?
Pentecost.
That's right. Pentecost will be here on the 28th of May. But as we know, Easter is nothing short of beautiful. I mean, it's the highlight of the church. It's our story. It's who we are. It defines us. We had to make it through Good Friday. But we did, and Easter Sunday came. The good news just does not get any better than that. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. But the days on the calendar will pass, and soon even the season of Easter will be behind us. And we know we must go on. But where do we go? I want to share with you a story. I think I've shared it before, but I think it always gets my attention. It's about this young couple from the hills of Arkansas who got involved in this church where there was lots of shouting and hand clapping and running for Jesus. You know, that kind of church. And they were trying to convince Grandma that she needed to attend with them. And the young man said, "Grandma, you should have seen it." This was on an Easter Sunday afternoon after they had their meal together and they cleaned up the kitchen and they were sitting there. He said, the Holy Spirit was really there, Grandma. It was awesome. And Grandma just sat there in a rocking chair and kept on rocking. And the young woman said, "Grandma, you should have seen that preacher. Oh my, I've never seen a preacher like that. He was yelling at the top of his voice. He was taking off his jacket, taking off his tie. And the people were popping up like popcorn to praise the Lord. It was absolutely unbelievable, Grandma." Again, Grandma just kept right on rocking. Finally, the young man said, "Grandma, don't you like our church? You hadn't said much." And finally, she spoke. And here are her words. "Honey, let me put it this way. I don't care how loud they shout. I don't care how high they jump. It's what they do when they come back down that counts." So I think in the wisdom of all the people who organized and put together the tenets of the church, that maybe that's why we have these 50 days of Easter, why they're so important for us. They give us time to think about what we're going to do now that we have come back down. So this morning, we're going to look at that little book of 1 Peter. It's a little book we don't study very often. We don't think about it too often because it's hidden way back in the back of the New Testament, kind of humble and quiet, saying, "You don't need to bother me if you don't want to. I'm fine right here." It may have been written by the Peter who we know and love, the disciple of Jesus, or it may not have been. Many say that probably it was too late for that and it wasn't written in his vernacular, but it doesn't matter because everything that is written in this book, Peter would have approved of completely. So the book is about, it's a letter to the church, sort of giving them instructions of what they're supposed to do when you come back down. And can you imagine what these people were coming back down from? Some of them may have actually seen the risen Christ. Paul tells us that probably no more than 500 people actually saw Christ after he had died and resurrected and before he ascended to heaven. But some of these people would have, but even if they hadn't, the news was still so fresh and so amazing that it was spreading like this burning ember all over the land to Jews and Gentiles alike. And they said, y'all, God has done something brand new. God has done something God's never done before. He's come to earth. Good golly, Miss Molly, that's news, y'all. He's left heaven. And he's come down to the mud puddles and the tsunamis of earth. God in the form of a man named Jesus, a man who loved with passion and was not in the least afraid to show it. And there's more. According to Peter, when God gave us the gift of this resurrected Jesus, this Christ, God gave us something else. He also gave us a brand new birth. He gave us a living hope. A new birth and a living hope. That's what we want to talk about today. You remember Jesus' nighttime conversation with Nicodemus? You remember what he kept saying to him, and Nicodemus just couldn't get it. You got to be born again. You got to be born from above. You got to be born through baptism. You got to be born of the Spirit. And it's available to everyone, everyone. And when you accept this new gift, this new birth, something changes in you. It literally changes. You get to let go of all the pulls of the world. You get to let go of that fear that lurks inside you and just won't seem to let you alone. When you're born into a life with Christ, you get to enjoy the beauty of life without having to be a slave to the darkness that goes with it. And you cannot stay the same. Not with all that going on, you really can't. Because it says, Peter, when you are in Christ, you are living the resurrected life. You are literally living the gift of eternity. And when you're looking at the world through the prism of eternity, well, just think about it. Everything looks a little bit different then, doesn't it? Because all the evils and the dangers and the big scary stuff and the temptations of the world, they lose their power in the light of what is to come when the kingdom of God is fulfilled. So says Peter, you have this new birth and you're born not into darkness, but you are born into a living hope, into an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. So let's see if y'all can guess where I've been, because this last Tuesday, felt like I was catching a little glimpse of that hope. I felt like I might have had one little tiny toe in a little bit of heaven. Anybody know where I went? I went to Alabama again. 2 weeks in a row. This is our old people's date night. You know, it's about the best I can get. I rode with Jim to Alabama. Alabama, I mean, let's admit it, it has a long way to go before it's heaven. There's no doubt about that. But being there, I don't know, it always just brings me this kind of hope and the goodness of things. It always makes me smile. Maybe it's because Jim and I are just there together, and that's kind of nice. I'm sure that has something to do with it. But there's something about those back roads, you know, when you're just driving along. On Tuesday, our destination was Alexander City, right? So that means that we went on 27, we went through Ephesus, we went somewhere close to Franklin, we went into Alabama, to Roanoke, into Tallapoosa County, and we found our way to Alexandria City. And let me tell you, I can report as an eyewitness, in those places, hope abounds, especially in the spring. And especially through the car window where I was sitting. The trees were blooming and pastures were green and there were cows and horses and there were pigs and goats and they all had little babies that were nursing. Guess what? I saw a woman hanging out clothes. When was the last time you saw that? I wish I had a clothesline. It's one of my favorite things to do, to hang out clothes and then go and bring them in and they smell so good. Maybe you can put me up a clothesline. It might kick us out of the neighborhood, I don't know. But I saw people and I saw blue skies. I saw this old couple sitting side by side fishing at Lake Martin. And across the lake I saw this, looked like a group of teenagers, looked like maybe they were skipping school, I'm not sure. But I know that water had to have been icy cold, but the sun was warm and they were diving in and they were just laughing at the goosebumps. And I remember saying, thank you, God. Thank you for this normal day. Thank you for this beauty. Thank you for all this creation. This is so amazing, all the stuff that you have created. And my spirit was full. My spirit was full. An earlier storm had passed. And I really did feel this well-being, this living hope that indeed maybe all is okay after all. I bet that y'all have had that same kind of feeling every now and then in your lives, haven't you? And then at some point along the journey, I began to notice there were a lot of flags flying at half-mast. Nowadays, it's hard to know what anything's for because so many events happen. It seems like one just kind of blends right into the other and our flags are staying halfway down more than they're staying up. But I remembered why I was seeing them on Tuesday, because we were in Tallapoosa County. And Dadeville is in Tallapoosa County. Dadeville, if you remember, is the town where four people were killed and 28 injured from gunshot wounds last Saturday, just a week ago at a birthday party. There was a restaurant in Dable that Jim said he liked, and we thought about going there because we were not that far away from it at all. But I don't know, it just felt somehow like it would be an intrusion into this time of grief for that town. And so we decided to stay away. And you know, in the bigger picture of things, this last week has been unusual in its grief production, in its seemingly unnecessary acts of people pulling out their guns and shooting. Y'all have heard about the victims the same as I have. A young man who mistakenly went to the wrong house when he went to pick up his younger twin brothers one evening. Teenage cheerleader who accidentally got in the wrong car in the grocery store parking lot. She apologized. And the man still came up to the car and shot into the car. A woman who pulled up in the wrong driveway and she was trying to turn around so she could get back out when she realized her mistake. A kid who ran into a neighbor's yard to retrieve a lost basketball. Y'all, they all got shot at. One of them didn't make it. And what we've been reminded of this week is the depth of fear and anger and rage and resentment and callousness and distrust that we have grown into toward one another in the last two decades. And I want to say to Peter, you just don't get it. How can we have living hope when children are dying for no reason? How can we have any kind of hope when we are in such a mess? And Peter would smile, and he'd say, I know, tell me about it. Because when he wrote his letter, grief was no stranger then either. It just came in a different package. When Peter wrote his letter, Christians were being persecuted. It's hard for us to imagine this, because we live in a country where it would be perfectly acceptable to build a Christian church on every corner. But when the letter of Paul was mailed, when it was circulated, Christians were the minority. They were the tiny, tiny minority. They were the revolutionaries. They were the counterculture. They, and this was both Jews and Gentiles, were worshiping the resurrected Christ in a world where pagan gods and goddesses had always reigned. Christians threatened the way things had always been. And they were in danger. They never took roll. They didn't have like an attendance sheet in the back of their room where they met when the church family came together for meetings. They were afraid to do that because they saw how many people just stopped showing up one Sunday because they had been deported or arrested or worse than that, fed to the lions, because they have a faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to talk about a mess, y'all, that was a mess. I mean, let's face it. Living is a mess, you know? Living in this world means coexisting between light and dark. It always has. But here's the difference. People who follow Jesus, they don't just live in the world. They live and love in the world as Easter people, as Jesus people. And that is enough. That's the living hope that Peter promises. So the question is, what are we to do now? What exactly is it that Easter people do? In this world where just 2 weeks after Easter morning, so much seems wrong. In a world that Jesus died to save, even now, over 2,000 years later, violence and division and hatred seem to be getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And hope seems to be so very hard to find. What are we supposed to do as the church? Are we expected to fix it? If so, how? Well, according to Peter, we are supposed to rejoice. Rejoice. Just live our lives rejoicing in the midst of everything that seems oh so wrong. Right in the middle of the mess, we are called to rejoice anyway and to live in hope. As Peter says, although you've not seen him, speaking of Jesus, although you've not seen him, you love him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, if Peter were standing here instead of me talking to us today, he would say, all right, y'all, here's what you do. You just be like Jesus to the people in your life. Those you know well, And those you're meeting for the first time, it doesn't matter. You just be like Jesus. And he'd laugh a little bit, and he'd say, "Now, you're not going to do it perfectly. Don't expect to do it perfectly, but you can at least try." And the more you try, the more you try, the better you will get. How else are they going to know if we don't tell them? Don't be afraid to speak the truth in love. Don't go along with all the negativity that seems to be so prevalent. Now, the world does not need any more negativity. What the world needs is Jesus. Because there are so many out there who are hurting and who are lost and don't even know what they are doing. Sounds like a pretty big project, doesn't it? If I was sitting out there where y'all are, I'd probably be kind of slinking down in my seat a little bit. But I got good news for you, because before Jesus died, he left us two things to give us encouragement, to give us power to pick up this project and carry on with it. First thing he did was to breathe the Holy Spirit into his disciples. Do you remember? Ruach. That same spirit that God used in creating the world, he breathed that into his disciples and hence into us. And because of that, we can know that we are not alone in Dayville. We can know that we're strong enough to stand up to the evil one. Listen, the world might try to break you. It might try to diminish you. It might try to make you feel less than you are. It might try to make you turn to the darkness. But it can't. Don't worry. It really, really can't. Because in Christ, your very breath is the breath of love. And nothing overcomes love. You, my friends, are safe. And the second thing that Jesus did, he lived a very practical life. You knew pretty much what you were going to get when you were hanging out with Jesus. He lived a life that teaches us how to live. So we don't have to guess at how we're supposed to act or what we're supposed to say or how we're supposed to live our lives. To the best of our ability, we try to live as Jesus lived. And we always have a choice. We're talking about free choice in Sunday school this morning. We can get up in the morning and do whatever it is that we want to do. But when we live as Jesus lives, we will choose to love rather than to hate. We'll choose to smile rather than to frown. We'll choose to build rather than to destroy. We'll choose to persevere rather than to quit. We'll choose to praise rather than to gossip. We'll choose to heal rather than to wound. We'll choose to give rather than to grasp. We'll choose to act rather than to delay. We'll choose to pray rather than to despair. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, we'll choose to forgive rather than to curse. What happens when we receive the gift of new life and new hope? What happens is that love becomes the new normal in our lives. That love that started with Jesus, a love so deep it shakes you to the very core, a love so profound that we are remade, that we are born again, that we're a new person, that we are made alive in a way that we've never experienced before. That love is what salvation looks like. The world needs to know, y'all. And we need to tell them. And all God's people said, amen and amen.